Anyway, it was pretty frosty out there, and I waited till the frost, I thought, melted off, and there was just a thin sheet of ice on the shade side. I didn't see it, and I was just nailing some stuff down on the decking part, and I slipped and fell and went crash into the deck, the roof, and luckily I nailed cleats off on the bottom. I slid all the way down to the cleats, and I thought, well, I'm going to meet Jesus today maybe, but didn't happen. It's going to be another day. I guess we should open with a prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you today for everything you've given to us. We thank you for the songs that you sing. Those songs are about you, Lord. Lord, just help everybody to focus on your word. Focus on you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, I envisioned different things. You always envision things when you're young. Well, you can do this or that, and Herb probably can relate to this. I borrowed a set of snare drums from a friend of mine one time, and this was just after I got done trying to play the trumpet. Actually, it was a cornet, and my dad said, "Get that kid out of the house," you know, and it was pretty annoying listening to me trying to play a trumpet. Well, then I played the snare drums, and I was planning on renting some snare drums. That's what my mom would do, because my mom was the kind of person that would turn us loose in the house with pots and pans and utensils and bang on stuff, and my dad would just like this. But I would envision playing the drums, or I'd envision different things. Finally, I had this one deal I envisioned was winning this, it was in our junior high school, it was a basketball shoot-off. And this newspaper sponsored it, and I practiced at it, even though basketball really wasn't my sport. And I made 23 out of 25 free throw shots, and I won the thing, but when we combined the two junior high and high schools together, I ended up not doing so well. But that was something I envisioned, but just envision in your mind. I know all of you have envisioned different things, maybe for your life, for your kids, for people in your relatives, people that you love. But imagine a world that is perfect. I mean, it's really perfect. Perfect health, perfect thoughts, perfect relationships, and no mosquitoes or ticks. My wife and I went for a walk. We were hiking, and we didn't even know it, but we got ticks all over us. She had a light-colored shirt on, which we didn't know that attracted them. And so it was later, I was going, man, what's this, you know? And I pulled my shirt off, and I had a couple ticks on me. Got rid of them before they bit you, and I came running out of the garden. I told my wife, because we had gone back and she was working in the garden, I says, you better go in and check, make sure you don't have any ticks. And she had five or six, didn't bite her, but she got rid of them. But a world where there is no ticks, there's no mosquitoes, a world where you didn't say the wrong thing to someone or have it maybe interpreted wrong, a world of straight A's and no failures. A world that if you turned out for the track team, you could run a 5-second 100-yard dash. You could shoot baskets consistently from 50 to 100 feet, three-pointers, and where your tennis match, I don't know if John or Jeff could relate to that, your tennis match would be over in 2 minutes. I remember at Wimbledon watching that on TV. It was choo, 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 you know, back and forth, and but it would be over in 2 minutes. I don't know if that would be good or not, but you'd say... Or your golf game was a hole-in-one. My dad shot a hole-in-one. He said it was accident. It was accident, but he did that. But every shot you made was a hole-in-one. Boring? Well, how about this? But most of all, your relationships with other people was perfect. That would be great. You know, the Bible envisions such a world as that. Turn your Bibles or your devices to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. 11, 6 through 9. Says the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember, this is a joke. there was a senator, he kept campaigning. He'd go out and campaign everywhere he went, and he had a pretty full schedule. And one day he just had a heart attack, boom, and just dropped dead. So he goes up, and there's an angel up there, the entrance to heaven. And the angel says, "Who are you?" And he goes, "Well, I want in here." And he goes, "Well," he goes, "there's a little more to it than that." He said, he says, no, but I want to go to heaven. He says, "Well, it's a pass-fail deal." And he says, "You have to spend 24 hours in hell, and then you have to spend 24 hours in heaven. Then you make the choice. Just like us, we make the choice on whether we're going to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or not." So he said to the angel, he says, "Well, okay, where do I go?" And he goes, "Well, you're going to go down to hell first." So he elevator down to hell, and the door opened up. It was beautiful out there. It was grass and trees, and he looked, and there was golf courses, and some of his friends were over there, and they were smoking cigars, and they were drinking and doing things like that. And he said, "Wow, you know." And so he spent 24 hours there in this beautiful environment. And then he goes up to the angel. He says, "Well," and the angel says, "Now it's your choice right now. You can spend 24 hours in heaven." And so he spends 24 hours in heaven. It wasn't quite as many of his friends up there as there was down in hell, but he had a good time. He's bouncing around from cloud to cloud and things. And anyway, the angel said, "Okay, your 24 hours is up in heaven, each day in each place. What's your choice?" And the guy says, "Well, I really liked heaven a lot. That was really neat." He says, "But all my friends are in hell. I think I'm going to go there. And the angel says, "Okay." So down he goes. The door opened up, and it was just a wasteland. It was a desert. There was tumbleweeds blowing around. There was all kinds of, there was a big garbage dump over there, and there was these guys. He thought they were his friends, just skinny as a rail, and they were standing over by this garbage dump wearing ragged clothes, picking through the garbage, and he goes, "What's going on?" And the devil comes up to him, and he goes, "What's going on? It was beautiful here yesterday." And the devil goes, "Yeah." He puts his arm around him. He goes, "Yeah, but yesterday, we were just campaigning." You think about it. You know, every day, the devil campaigns for our soul. Every day, he's campaigning to defeat us, our walk with Jesus Christ. But getting back to what I just talked about a minute ago, we're talking about, actually, it's the thousand-year messianic kingdom. Christ comes back to earth to physically rule on the earth before we go into eternity, into heaven with him. But can you believe a world where those kind of things happen, that the animals will become tame and they'll get along? All of them, even the wolves. Lynn and I were up with a four-wheeler. We were up hunting elk and deer, and we were on this log. It was just getting daylight. It was on this logging road, and we were looking for elderberries, too. And all of a sudden, it was 300-400 yards away. I saw something running. And I looked at it, and I go, "There's a deer." And she goes, "No, that's not." I looked again. "It's a wolf." You know, people think wolves are, a lot of people do, think little, you know, this big, they're waist high. And this thing could run. It was going about 900 miles an hour. But even, you know, the wolves will become tame one day. We will lose that nature. Humans will lose the nature that we have now too. This is where human beings will not learn war anymore. They will not hate anymore. They will not be greedy or hunger or jealousy, coveting, all the things on earth that make us, well, not so nice sometimes to be around. What's going to change that for us? What's going to change people? I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's getting closer. I mean, are you, right now, you can see all these things coming together. You can see all these things pulling. And it could be just like what Arby said, you know. It could be many years from now, or it could be tomorrow. Are you ready, though? Are you ready tomorrow to face where you're going to be going? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know where you're going. If you haven't, it has to be kind of uncertain for you. But, you know, but what if Christ came back tomorrow? Christ could come back tomorrow. It could come back any day, any day he could come back. But before I talk to you about that right now, I want to talk to you about something else. And sometimes it's not a real fun topic to talk about. Sin. It's unpleasant sometimes. So, you know, you ask the question, what is sin? What is sin? A lot of people in the world, they don't really understand, really, in this world, what sin is. If you were to just have a conversation with somebody off the street, you'd probably get a lot of different answers as to what sin is. One of the most famous things that Jesus ever said was, while he was nailed to the cross and dying, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or another translation, "They know not what they're doing." Even the really evil people like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Romans didn't fully understand God's plan for what was going on, but that they were actually putting God to death, Jesus being co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were actually nailing love itself to the cross. It was God's plan that Jesus die for our sins, and evil people were the ones that carried out that deed. See, Jesus voluntarily died for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, would have to die to pay for and wipe out the sins, past, present, and future. It's a hard concept for people to understand. It's a hard concept for people to realize as to our world right now. I mean, a lot of us sitting in here, we can look at the world and just shake our heads. But a lot of people haven't come to that point in their life where they've understanding what the concept of sin really is. We sin every day, every single one of us, every single one of us. But it's like we take two steps forward in our walk if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Two steps forward, and then we take one step back. That's kind of like, it's a big technical word, you know, where we're moving forward, but our Paul says to work out our sin, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we do that every day, but we still sin. C.S. Lewis said, "We have to understand the nature of God to understand sin. We don't know how toxic sin is or its destructiveness unless we attempt to understand God," end quote. You have to ask yourself the question, why is sin such a big deal in the Bible? Why can't I fix it myself? My wife and I, we'd sit around, talk about different things. She's studying Luke right now and going through it. She has a different way to do a Bible study. She does a precepts Bible study, and I kind of just journal it, and I was doing Ephesians, and we get done in the morning sometimes, and we'll come together and we'll talk. And she came up with a great, I think, she probably put most of this together, and I'm going to give credit for it if it came from somewhere else, but this is kind of what we came up with. Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you want to go, and leaves you worse off than when you were before. Sin promises freedom, but brings slavery. I'm going to read it again. Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you want to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. Sin promises freedom, but brings slavery. See, I think that probably sums it up in a nutshell. Sin never delivers what you want in the end. It always delivers something in the end that you really don't want. I might have told you this before, not the whole story, but Lynn and I took a trip. We raised horses when the kids were little. We had some big horses too, but we had miniature horses that we'd raise, and our daughter was really into that. And we would, you know, have about probably four or five foals every year when we'd raise them up and sell them, and they'd break them to a cart, and they'd do different fitting and showing and things like that. So I really liked I was always the builder. Lynn was the Lynn always, she enjoyed working with the horses a lot. But my daughter and her friend and Lynn went to Reno. It was the year before we took a trip there, but anyway, it was the National Miniature Horse Association. So the next year, they were going to have the rodeos, the actual national rodeos there. And so I thought, that'd be neat to go there. Well, we ended up going to the rodeo, and I like different things, bronc busting and roping. And I didn't know John was a rodeo guy, but we just talked about that the other day. And that's the stuff I enjoy. But the most thing I enjoy the most is bull riding. So we got there, and we were in a swimming pool just kind of waiting for a little later on. It was two nights. We don't go there. We wouldn't go there to gamble, to give. We went there to watch the rodeo. And so anyway, we were in the swimming pool, and here comes these two cowboys. You know they were cowboys because they were wearing swimming trunks. They had cowboy boots and cowboy hats on. So I assumed that they were in the rodeo. So they took their cowboy boots off and got in the pool, but they kept their hats on. And I said to the one guy, I said, hey, you know, I worked my courage up, and I said, hey, you guys in the rodeo? And one guy goes, yeah. I go, you know what I like the most is bull riding. He goes, well, I'm a bull rider, the one guy. And I'm going to say his name is John. And because I can't remember his name then, but the other guy goes, I said, you know, have you ever been hurt before? And he goes, no, I've never been hurt. And his buddy goes, yeah, you did too. Remember you got bucked off that one time? He goes, and you broke your leg? He goes, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And guy goes, I go, is that all? And he goes, no. He goes, yeah, that's it. He was a young kid, about 19 years old. And he said, he goes, have you ever been hurt anywhere else? He goes, no. And the other guy goes, John, he goes, you have too. He goes, remember when that bull rolled over on you? He goes, broke your arm? And he goes, oh, yeah, that's, yeah. And he goes, remember that horse that one time that bucked you off? And he goes, you broke your collarbone? He goes, well, yeah. He goes, I think that's about it. He goes, no. He goes, you got a concussion too one time. And he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, but that's it. He says, that's it. So he goes, but that was just stuck in my mind. That was what they're envisioning. They're envisioning all the things in this rodeo. And that's what we went there for and had a pretty good time. We went to Virginia City and the silver mines, Lake Tahoe and Bonanza. And for any of you not old enough, but Bonanza was a cool show back in the 60s and 70s. I was a kid growing up, and we'd watch Haas and, you know, Little Joe and, you know, those guys and that. But anyway, we went for a walk. One night we went for a walk along the Truckee River. And, you know, this was a while ago, but still they had homeless people under bridges, homeless people living in tents, homeless people living. It's the underside that a lot of people don't see. And anyway, one of the best businesses you can have in places like that is a pawn shop, because people take their worldly possessions, they take their worldly goods and sell them for whatever habit they have, whether it's drugs or alcohol or, you know, things like that. And then they end up where they end up, they needing Jesus Christ. They need money to keep gambling, so they pawn all their worldly possessions to keep doing that. A lot of people we saw down there were having a lot of problems. Satan always promises you the smiling face of Hollywood or the smiling face of Disneyland, but sin delivers something a lot more deadly than that. Anybody been to Seattle or Portland lately? I mean, within the last couple of years? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable now what's going on. And I haven't been down into California for a long time, down in through San Francisco or Los Angeles or down San Diego, but I'm sure it's probably even worse. There's some places now that really need Christ. There's some places, some dark places on earth that need Jesus Christ and his salvation. See, Satan doesn't want you to see the people under the bridge. He doesn't want you to see the homeless along the streets. By the way, it's pretty hard to ignore. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's removed our transgressions from us, our sins from us. When my wife and I, we were on this 2-year 80-city tour to visit different churches and different universities with World Vision for child sponsorship, we took a break, about a month break one time, and we were in Auburn. We were helping my wife out. That's where I grew up, Auburn, Washington, and we were helping my sister with her husband. He was very sick then, and anyway, you don't get much exercise when you're driving, so we would go to walk. And Washington, as you know, has a lot of rainy places. So we would go to the Auburn Mall to walk. And the Auburn Mall, I think at that time, it was the biggest mall west of the Mississippi. It might not be now, but it was almost a complete mile around. I think it was 0.9, almost a complete mile all the way around it. My wife knew where every shop was at in there, the names and everything else. Now me, when I get into a building, I have a real hard time with directions. You put me out in the woods or something, I know where I'm going. But you put me in a building and I get lost. I get lost. But we would walk this thing and my wife would know, well, you just meet me over by Bloomingdale's or whatever. Where's that? You know, I had to have no idea where that was at. But she would know. But God, when I think, okay, so you know, like if I'm, I think north is in this, is this way, right? Okay, north is this way. So I know if I face this direction north, I know that the south is behind me. That's Mexico. Canada's up north. Off my left hand is the Pacific Ocean, the West Coast. And off my right hand is the East Coast, the Atlantic Ocean. If I turn around, I know that Mexico's due south. Canada's behind me. The West Coast is off my right hand. And the left, or the West Coast is off my left hand. I know that. But the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The east is always chasing the west. It's a universe. They never catch up. God throws our sins so far away, they never catch up. Never catch up with each other because it's a linear line. God made our galaxies. We're just a little part of that, and there's billions of galaxies within the universe, and it's infinite. So our sins, when God takes our sins away from us, he removes them from us forever. See, most people in the world today, they really don't have a concept of what sin is. If you were to ask someone randomly on the street again, what is sin? I bet you'd get several different answers. Sin, real sin, is something that offends God. We can't love God unless we try to understand really what sin is. Turn your Bible, it says Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever loved someone in your life? I mean, that's kind of a stupid question. We've all probably loved someone in our lives. And I'm not talking about just husband and wife. I'm talking about, or girlfriend, boyfriend. I'm talking about father, brother, sisters, cousins. We've all loved somebody in our life. And we've all got burned, too, sometime in our life. I remember my mom and dad met on a blind date. It was right after World War II. And they were engaged and they were married in 2 months. It was fast back then. They just whirlwind type of a courtship. My wife and I met, it was a blind date, and my neighbor kept saying, you got to meet Lynn, you got to meet Lynn. And finally one day we met, and that was before you had cell phones or anything else, and just regular phones. So we finally made a connection. I went over next door, we met for a while, and we decided we were going to go out that night. That was a blind date. And anyway, we went out on this blind date. It was a Piccolo Pete was the name of the right? Was that the name of it, Lynn? Yeah. Yeah, barbecue. Well, okay. And anyway, it was they had a specialty there where you take two biscuits and they'd put them apart, and then this guy would take this honey dipper and he'd put it over his shoulder and he would hit right on the biscuits, the honey. And I'm watching this, you know, and that was, and my wife still has the placemats and the napkins and everything from that night. You know, it was the first night we met. And then we went out, and that shows you where our minds were at then. We went out to this movie. It was Cheech and Chong, Up in Smoke. So, you know, and so we went to that movie and stuff, and we were done and went to Dave's apartment for a little while later and talked. Then I was walking her out to her car, and I thought, man, you know, I says, you know, it's first night, you know, should I kiss her or should I not, you know? So anyway, I'm not the tallest guy in the world, but we were kind of incline, you know. I was kind of down, so I was working my way around, you know, so I could maybe kiss her, and she beat me to the punch. She grabbed me and kissed me, so I thought, hey, that's my kind of gal, you know. And so we were married. We were engaged in 2 months, and we were married in 6. So, and we've been together for 44 years now. So just a, yeah, I mean, it's. Good marriage. But everybody's got burned talking about love. It's one thing about love, though, it's always voluntary. Real love, true love is voluntary, right? You have to choose to love somebody or something. It's a choice to love someone. It's called free will. When God gives us the choice to either love him or reject him, it's free will. Okay? It's free will. He doesn't not give us a choice. He's a gentleman, perfect gentleman. God doesn't force us to love him or obey him. He leaves that up to us totally. You know, did you know that without free will, there's no such thing as real love? I mean, God can't come up to us and get us in a hammer lock, you know, and say, oh, you better love me or else, you know. And he doesn't do stuff like that. And if you had a relationship with somebody, I mean, you can't say, you can't force one to somebody to love you. You can't say, hey, you better love me or else. That doesn't work. In fact, stuff like that drives people away. It makes people not want to be around you. That's why a lot of times God says, okay, have it your own way. And he allows us to get stuck in the mud. By the way, I'm going to get off point here just for a minute. If you do get stuck in the mud for winter driving this year, for snow or ice, cut out a small piece of rug and put it in your car, because you can throw that under the tire and you can get out of a lot of situations just with that rug. Some of you guys already know that, but I just learned that. That's great, you know. He allows us to get stuck in the mud or our own problems and then try to work them out ourselves, which doesn't work. But it isn't and wasn't meant to be that way, for us to work things out ourselves. Sin causes us to be ultimately separated from our Creator. Bad choices. We make bad choices sometimes in life. We had a fishing cabin, which I still do. I share it with my sisters and my cousins, and we get, you know, every other, like, month where we can kind of use it. And I was a kid growing up there, and we had, I'd stay with my grandma. Different things. We'd come there as a family, and sometimes my dad would come later because he's working. Anyway, we learned to fish there. And there's a different fishing that Steve, you know, and Ben and people like that, they know how to really fish the rivers here. And my son, oldest son, he knows how to fish rivers for salmon and steelhead and stuff. And it's new to me, but because we learned how to fish salmon out there on the Puget Sound, where you'd plug your herrings and you'd mooch and stuff for fish. And I learned how to, you know, catch. I was a little kid. You know, I had this 10-foot dinghy in this rowboat. I thought, you know, it'd be really neat to go out there and row out there where I could see the orcas, you know. Not thinking that about out in that area, I'm right in the shipping lanes. You know, the ships would come in and they'd go out to Seattle, they'd split, or they'd go to Hood's Canal, to Bremerton. There were big boats, you know, banana boats, and they had the forerunner of the cruise ships, the princess boats and things like that. So I'm rowing way out there. I was looking on the shore, you know, and I thought I saw something like a little ant jumping up and down. I realized later it was my dad. He was upset where I was going. And I was rowing out there, and you guys probably heard, a truck, an air brake, the horn, air horn, and off of different rigs and stuff, and a train, you know what it sounds like. You know what it sounds like over the water, a ship, a big ship going. Well, that's what I looked up, and here's this boat bearing down on me. And I'm in a little 10-foot dinghy. So I turned that thing around, and I rowed as hard as I could. And you talk about waves, catching the wave coming in. But, I mean, I'm still here, but it was a bad choice. It was a bad decision that I had. But still out there, at that same cabin, there was a little church out there. And we used to go there when we were kids, but I went there. We were visiting one time, my wife and I, I was in my 50s then, and we went to this church, and this visiting pastor preached on Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." And I thought, you know, you beat yourself up about sin all the time. I mean, we do that. Every single one of us do that, you know. You seem like you're in some kind of a rut all the time. But that's when I first started learning that there is no condemnation. God does not condemn us for our sin. He makes a way to escape sin. He makes a way for us to come to him, and then he forgives sin. He has mercy, and he does throw our sin as far as the east is from the west. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, you belong to Christ. That verse for me was the answer to depression. It was the answer to me about the past and the present and the future. See, if the devil is condemning us, then sometimes we start to condemn ourselves. And we get into a destructive cycle. We get into a rut. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is listen to God and not the devil. We need to listen to what God says about us and not the devil. Here's a quote, another quote from C.S. Lewis. Listen, the horrible thing that we experience here on earth are our faults, not God's. They are the result of thousands of years of rejecting God and his plan for our lives, his intentions for our lives. We were not intended to experience pain, loss, suffering, but we do. We experience these things every day in our lives, and unfortunately, it does get worse. Wait a minute, it gets better later on, but unfortunately, it gets worse. There was an old pastor that I listened to periodically. He'd been preaching for about 40, 50 years or so, and somebody at his church came up to him and they said, "Hey, what's the deal? You're not as funny as you used to be." And he says, "Life's not as funny as it used to be." And that's true. When I was a young kid, everything was happy-go-lucky. Everything was just, you know, now, 6 months, I'll be 70. Things are not as happy as they used to be. Things are not the same as they used to be. Things start breaking down. Things start changing. There's loss. There's all kinds of things that you go through in life, you know. But God is with us during these times. We need to be serious with God and for God. See, so sin doesn't just extend to the natural physical world, but also it extends to our spiritual world as well. See, we can't stand in the presence of a holy God when we're stained with sin. He's made a way out, a way for us to escape that. So God, he's perfect and holy by nature, cannot be connected with a sinful person. All sin has to be paid for. That's the bad news. The good news is that God loved you so much that he provided a way out for you and to be set free, forgiven from your sin, and back into relationship and a connection with God. So here's the deal. You have to choose to accept this free gift. Everybody does. Now, a lot of you out there have accepted that free gift. No one else can do it for you. You have to be the one to accept this free gift from God. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, they can't do it for you. You have to be the one to accept this free gift. Maybe you're out of relationship with God right now. Maybe you need to come back into relationship with God. Maybe you've never accepted him as your personal Savior. So it's a personal choice. Going on with what C.S. Lewis said, sadly, most people throughout history have chosen not to accept this free gift, but instead attempted to pay for their own sins. All other religions of the world, every single one of them, there's no exception at all. Buddhism, Hinduism, Mohammedism, even communism, socialism are religions. They're false religions made by man, is what they are. The true religion, true church, is believers in Jesus Christ. So a lot of people work on the premise, they say, well, if I'm good, I'm a good enough person, then I'll make it. God will have to let me in. My friend, that's not the way it works. God does not judge or guide on a sliding scale. He fashioned, though, a perfect plan for us, and that's involved his son dying for us on a cross. So it involved Jesus taking on himself our sins, past, present, and future. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he took our sins upon himself, took upon the sins of humanity upon himself, and he died for us. He defeated the devil by his perfect, blameless life and his death upon the cross. See, unless the heart is cured, the body will die. This is true both physically and spiritually. Romans 7:19 through 20. Paul said, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." He's not saying, "Oh, it's not my fault. You know, what he's saying is he's two people. He has two different natures. He has sin living in him, okay? But he has Christ also. It's something that we experience. It's something that we deal with every day. So, but if you think about that, I went through that, and he says, it's funny, there's not a single mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans 7. But if you look at Romans 8, there's 20 different references to the Holy Spirit. So what the Apostle Paul was trying to do in his own strength, he was trying to do things in his, he was showing you that we can't do things in our own strength. He was demonstrating that we could only do things through the power of God. That the real power was in God's strength, he was trying to tell us, and not himself. So that when we try to change things in our own strength, we're going to lose. We're not going to succeed. But if we're connected to the vine, if we're connected to Christ, we will succeed eventually. We just keep moving forward in Christ, but we have to stay focused on Christ every day with prayer and with putting our time in with Jesus. When we're a spiritual person and think spiritual thoughts, we will produce spiritual fruit. We're going to produce spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit is by the Holy Spirit. The only way to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first thing we have to realize is that we're sinners. So the first thing to receiving Jesus Christ is knowing that we're sinners. Now, a lot of you guys, this is old for a lot of you guys. Some of you guys have already heard this. But some of you out there haven't. Some of you haven't. So we have to admit that we're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God, you know. We've all sinned. So the first thing we need to do is admit we're a sinner. Next thing is that we deserved death. It says, understanding that you were a sinner, you deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a hard concept to think that we can't stand in the presence of a holy God. We'd burn up in our sinful nature. That's why eventually we're going to get new bodies. You know, and that's something for a whole different sermon. But that's what eventually what we get, you know, is new bodies. So we can stand in God's presence and we can see him face to face. So for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from sin and death. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us." Can I have Johnny? Johnny, could you come up and play for just a minute? So we need to believe first. We need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from sin and death. Next thing we need to do is repent. We need to repent. We have to repent to God about our life if we haven't done so already. We need to repent by turning from our old ways to a new life in Christ. There's only one way to do that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's in the Bible, okay? So Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Let me read that again. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we receive, we believe, and we profess it to people, you know, with our lips. We take him into our heart, and we profess with our lips that Jesus is our Lord. The next thing, the last, is you receive. You receive through faith in Jesus Christ God's free gift of salvation. When Lynn and I went to Israel, and we looked out gate in Jerusalem, they call it Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there really is a hill there where Jesus was crucified on. And it is. There's a shape. Some people will look at a mountain and say, well, there's a deer there, or I can see the shape in the mountain, this or that, or, you know, the rocks. But there is a shape in the outline of a skull. And Jesus was crucified in the middle, and he had a thief or a criminal on each side of him that was crucified. And I kind of think that's almost symbolic of humanity, because both of them made fun of Jesus. The Bible says they reviled him, which means they were putting him down, just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans. They were making fun of him and tell him to come down from the cross if he was the Son of God. And one of them finally said he looked at Jesus and realized what Jesus was going through. Something clicked in his brain. I think that God clicked something in his brain, and he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The thief on the cross called upon Jesus to be saved, and Jesus honored that. I mean, he didn't say, okay, you know, next week or next month, a couple days from now. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Instantaneous. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That thief on the cross, from that point on, he would never do anything in his life. He would never teach a Sunday school class. He would never go to church. He would never influence anybody else in his life, because he would be dead very shortly. But Jesus honored him, his words, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, when you come to the Lord, when I got saved, I didn't feel anything in my heart right then. It was later on that my life started to change. It wasn't right then. With some people, it is. Some people, it's just instantaneous. The door gets thrown open. You know, with my wife, it was that way. She always quotes Revelation 3:20, you know, and that was her opening the door. You know, you look that verse up. I'm trying to remember it right now, but it's basically, what is it?